May have to take a second to catch my breath. That song will run you out of air in a hurry, won't it? Love that song. Remember singing that song all as far back as I can remember. It's a great song. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want us to take a look at the events of this chapter. It's a chapter, at least we know at least portions of it well. But I want us to break it down a little more than maybe we do when we just kind of quote particular portions of it. You know, we look at verses 1 through 3, and it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" Basically, the Lord made you king. You need to listen to what he has to say. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" You know, what I want us to take, we're going to read sections and we're going to kind of see what we see there about God. One of the things we see about God from verses 1 through 3 is that God does not work on our time frame. We need to understand that what God is dealing with here when he sends Saul to destroy the Amalekites is something that happened more than 400 years earlier. As the Israelites were leaving the land of Egypt, the stragglers, the ones that were weaker and couldn't keep up with the rest of the Israelites, the Amalekites came in and attacked the helpless people in the back and brought harm to them. That's what made God so angry. Now, we know that at this time as well, we know the story about what happened when God sent Joshua and Moses and them out to deal with the Amalekites at that time. They had the battle. That was the one where Moses went up on the hill and Joshua led the army. And Moses held up his staff. Remember that? And as long as he held up his staff, Israelites were winning. But as his arms got tired, the staff would start coming down, the Amalekites would start winning. So he put his arms back up and the Israelites would start winning. In fact, it went on so long and Moses got so tired that a man named Hur and Aaron set Moses down on a rock, if you remember that. And he held up his arms and they held his wrists. They held his hands up for him so he could keep his arms up and they could win the battle. And Joshua did on that particular day. But that is the sin of the Amalekites. That's what God's seeking to punish. God said at that time, "I will destroy them for what they've done." You know, when we think about when things are said, we think, boy, it should be done tomorrow, right? God waited over 400 years. You realize nearly twice as long as our nation's been in existence, God waited. In fact, at one point, you know, it's talked about that the sins of the Canaanite people and sins of the Amorites and others, where God was waiting for it to be full. Maybe that's the case with the Amalekites as well. But here he is, and he tells them to go and to destroy them. Man, woman, child, infant, ox, donkey, camel, everything. Now some people go, why is God killing children? And that's a question we hear in the world a lot. We need to understand and we need to see things from God's perspective. Yes, in our world we think how awful and terrible and it is, you know, and when children are injured. But we need to understand that with God, he's saving those children. Those are his creation. They grow up in the Amalekite society, they're going to be pagans, right? They're not going to be godly people, and they're going to be lost. God saves those children. It is an act of great mercy and grace when God included children in these things. And so may we never assign evil to God when it's really his goodness at work. So he sends Saul there to do this. Verses 7 through 9... We see that after Saul summons this enormous army, 200,000 foot soldiers in verse 4 and 10,000 men just from Judah itself, he assembles this enormous army and prepares to go, and he does go. And verse 7 says, "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul, verse 9, and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they destroyed. God said, thus says the Lord, as it says, go and destroy the Amalekites, every man, every woman, every child, and all the animals. Did they do it? Did they obey the commandment of God? You know, sacrificial obedience is what God wants. It's what we see in Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, obedience that means something to me, obedience that costs me something, because obedience cost Jesus Christ something on the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. That was obedience that cost him something. There was a price to pay with that obedience. Obeying when it is, you know, we're talking about obeying when it is in conflict with my desire. Did you see what it said here about their obedience? It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. Good to who? Good to them. And were not willing to destroy them utterly. Not willing. See, they were willfully disobedient. They knew what the command was. Did not want to do it. Because that's good meat, right? That's some good steaks. Some good lamb chops. Whatever it might be. But listen to this. But everything despised and worthless. Oh yeah, we utterly destroyed that guy. All that stuff we didn't want. Man, we went to that. We took that out. You should be proud of us. Boy, we went after all that worthless stuff. See, if it didn't mean anything to them, they didn't care to give it up. And sometimes there's obedience that we do that we don't really care because we're, you know, either it's something we don't care about or something we don't desire. And so that obedience is really easy. But God expects more than just our obedience and the things that we would do anyway, or our obedience and the things that are easy to us. He expects our obedience and the things that are hard. And one of those things that we see in today is cultural things. How we dress and what things we do and the activities we do and the things we talk about and stuff of that nature. Sometimes that's very hard for us to obey and to be the kind of examples that we should be. Oh, but we do this and we do that. Things that we probably would have done anyway. But then we are unwilling to do the things that go against what we want, what we desire, what might bring difficulty to our lives. Verses 10 through 11, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. You know, we need to take from these two verses that we can behave and we can live in such a way that God would actually regret choosing us to be His children. You can do that. Genesis chapter 6, God repented that He'd even made man, right? Why? Because of how man behaved. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we see that we are chosen so as those who have been chosen of God. What does that mean, Paul? Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he continues on in the text. But we are chosen of God, and we can behave and live in such a way that God regrets choosing us. Just as he chose Saul, then he tells Samuel, I regret it. I regret that I did that. I think Samuel's reaction is very interesting. He cries out to the Lord. It hurts Samuel that God has rejected Saul. We even see that, it won't be in what we cover tonight, but even after this, we see that Samuel doesn't go back and see Saul anymore because he is so sad that God has rejected him. Samuel cared about Saul. God rejected him. Verses 12 and 13, it says, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord." Oh, Saul. So Samuel heads out the next morning. He's kind of following, you know, Saul's obviously moving. But he stopped at Carmel, and what does he do? He builds a monument to himself. That's really been the problem all along, hasn't it? He's already got a little monument to himself built within himself because he thinks he's pretty great. And there's no room for God. But we go down and we see him come up, and what I think we take from these is that God is not fooled by flattering words, is he? "Oh, Samuel, oh man of God. Oh, yeah, you're wonderful, Samuel. I'm here. I did what the Lord commanded." Is Samuel fooled? Is God fooled? You know, God is just not ever going to be fooled. He's never going to be able to put one over on him. You know, I put a few things over on my parents. I put a few things over on other people as I was growing up. But I've never put anything over on God. And ultimately, let me tell you, for those of you listening, if I'm thinking about putting things over, my sins found me out. I don't know that I ever actually fully got away with anything. Verses 14 through 19 then, we see Samuel's response to this. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears?" Samuel's a sly guy, and I did the commandment of the Lord. Hey, whoa, whoa. What's that I hear? "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Oh, Saul. How many times have you had a really good reason when you really knew it wasn't a really good reason? But you thought maybe the person you was giving the good reason to would be dumb enough to believe it? "Oh, now, you know, hey, I know you hear that bleating of the sheep. I know you see these animals wandering around out here, Samuel, but it's really not what you think. See, the people, they got those animals. They brought those animals, and they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord." You know, I find it interesting that in the text, he says, "the Lord your God." I don't know if that by inspiration is kind of an indicator of where Saul is, right? Instead of "the Lord our God," it's "the Lord your God." They're going to give them to the, sacrifice them to the Lord your God. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's a good, noble, and holy and good thing to do, to come and to bring these animals and sacrifice them to God. It's always a good thing to sacrifice to God, right? I mean, how can you argue that? That's a good thing. We're going to give to God. Samuel says, "Hey, let me just stop right there." I just think Samuel at this point is just like, I can't, I don't want to hear it anymore. You just need to listen for just a moment. You know, you were small in your own eyes. Saul was not a man of great confidence when he became king. He said, "You were small in your own eyes, and yet God made you king over Israel. And he told you what to do. And you got down there, and your eyes got big when you saw all the spoils of war, right? And instead of thinking about obeying God, you ran and jumped on the spoils, didn't you? You forgot all about God in the face of things that you so desired of this world." See, Samuel is making clear in this text that there is no excuse for disobedience. Sinning against God's will, there is no excuse for it. There is no reason ever given by man that makes sinning right. I don't care what good you think may come from it. I don't care what you think may come down the road, that it might have some kind of outcome that will benefit the church or benefit the Lord. Sin is without excuse. Saul's excuse was not good enough. You know, it is very much like we sometimes think, you know, you hear these scenarios. Well, if my children were starving, I would steal. That's a sin, folks. And your children starving doesn't change that. Lies were lies. Stealing, stealing. In any situation, in any place. Situational ethics of our society do not exist with God. He is a God of absolutes. He is a God of right. And He, what is not right is wrong. And we do not have a reason to do it. Neither did Saul on this particular day. He had a good reason. And you know, we're looking here at Saul and we see that we're seeing exactly what he is. We're seeing exactly where the people are. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 that by their fruits you shall know them. And now we see that they're not nearly as interested in God as they are in their own wealth. Saul, in his own pride. Don't forget, he just got done building a monument to himself, folks. He's pretty proud of what he just did. First words out of his mouth, I did it! When he saw Samuel, right? He is proud of himself. And yet he has nothing to be proud of. Verses 20 and 21, listen to this. This is Saul speaking to Samuel. Let me go ahead and just give you the tagline for this section, okay? God, sin will cause you to deceive yourself. Right? How many have known people that were sinning, but they were deceiving themselves? Somehow convincing themselves they weren't doing it. Somehow convincing themselves it wasn't sin. Somehow convincing themselves that they were justified somehow in doing it. We've all known that kind of person, haven't we? Listen to Saul. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, okay? There's the first statement. I obeyed him. I did what he said. He's already said that once. I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. He did that. We'll give him that, right? He went down there. And have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Saul's got a different definition of all or utterly than I think I do or I think God does. You just said, I brought back the king. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. That doesn't match up, does it? He's deceived himself. See, he's actually saying, I utterly destroyed him when he's got the king standing there bound right next to him. He has completely deceived himself into thinking he's done what God told him to do when it's clear as the king standing next to him that he hasn't. Going on, he says, but the people, this sounds a lot like Adam, but that woman you gave me, doesn't it? I mean, he realizes now he's in a bad place, and so we gotta, you know, I don't want to take all this blame on myself, so I'm gonna try to get Samuel to spread some of this around on the people too. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, again, your God, at Gilgal. Saul contradicts himself. I destroyed them all, but here's the king. The people. Yes, those things, he even says it, those things allotted for destruction, they took. You did not obey the command of the Lord, did he? But he has convinced himself that he has. I kept the commandment of the Lord. No, you didn't. At best, you did about two parts of it. And then completely and utterly failed. Of course, now you'd have to define utterly for Saul, right? Because he wouldn't get that. Completely and utterly failed in the last parts of what God commanded. Verses 22 through 23, Samuel's response. Samuel said, I'd love to see the look on Samuel's face at this point. You know, I think like that. I don't know if y'all do, but I think about, you know, I like to observe human. I like to people watch, observe human behavior, and Sometimes I just think about what kind of look did he have on his face when he listened, standing there listening to Saul say this stuff. Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey," this is the verse we all know from this chapter, "behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." You know, God, as we think about what is said in these two verses, we see that God does not desire what you want to do for him. God desires that you do what he wants you to do. People are all about, "I want to do this for God. I want to do that." No, you just need to do what God says. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." You may think that what you want to do is honoring God. Folks, you don't think like God. I don't think like God. What I think, the ways that I think honor people, are not necessarily the ways that God considers things that honor people. Do what he asks, and you honor him. He doesn't need you trying to come up with new ways to honor him. He has told you what he wants to honor him. To obey his commandments honors him in the highest way possible. There's nothing more you can do to honor God than to simply obey what he has said. You see, that's what they were talking about. "Oh, I'll sacrifice to him. That's a good thing for God." But God didn't want that. He wanted his will obeyed. Not worship in a design to avoid obeying him. Because that's really what they were trying to do. You know, people today want to praise God in some way that they think will honor God, but it's not something he's asked for. And they're committing the same sin that Saul committed, the people committed on this particular day, in that they wanted to do something that God did not ask and then call it somehow service to God. Service to God is service to his will and to his commands. Note verse 23, that he says, rebellion is as the sin of divination. But he says insubordination. You know, God's the boss, isn't he? And when we don't do his will, we're insubordinate. Isn't that what it's called in the military, that you're insubordinate to your superior officer? Well, he's superior to all. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. And when we don't obey his will, we're insubordinate. What does he call it? He calls it idolatry. How's that looked upon in the Bible? Idolatry. You know, sometimes I think we go, "I don't do idolatry, Nathan. I don't have a little image or a little stone dude standing there that I worship." You don't have to have a little stone dude, right? All you got to do is be insubordinate. Because see, when you're insubordinate, you put you or something else before God. "There will be no other gods before me," God said, right? Anything that comes before God that you obey or that you follow in the stead of God is idolatrous. And that's what Samuel is making clear here. And you know, when we think about that today, we think about things like instrumental music that God has not said he wants. But yet people think it's pretty and I'm honoring God with it. But it's not what God asked for. Lips, heart, that's what he asked for. Nothing else. It's insubordinate. It's better to obey than to play the piano. You know, we can think about things like women's roles in the church and leadership roles. And you know, you come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, some are more talented at public speaking than the preacher we got. That may be so. I mean, you're not really all that talented if you beat me. That may be so, but it's not what God asked for. I've had women say, "Well, I want to praise God, but do that." It's not what God asked for. You can't praise God while disobeying him. That's impossible. Hooping and hollering. raising up our hands, clapping and dancing around in the worship service. God said, decent and in order, right? God said, reverent. Those things don't go along with reverent and decent and order. A focus on Him and not some contrived outburst of emotion. That, you know, men leading spiritually with holy lives. That's what God's asked for. Not these other things. Somebody says, well, you know, I just want to get up and run around and yell and holler because I'm so in love with God and it's my way to praise God. No, it's not, because God didn't ask for that. No more than He asked for them to offer Him animals in violation of His will. I know the person we had, Colt McCoy, attend congregation where we were at. Somebody was talking about that and saying that very thing, and our response was, well, Colt's a really good football player. Maybe he should just start throwing passes during the worship service because that's how he wants to honor and praise God. There's no end to that stuff. That's why we stick to what God says and nothing else, because there's no end to everything else. For there is a defined point of obedience when we just stick to God. Just listen to what He says. Just give Him the honor He asked for. For everything else is dishonor and disobedience. That's what we see in this text. And God will reject us as His people if we do more than what He's asked. He will reject us as His people just as He rejected Saul for doing the very same thing. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Verses 24 through 29 read, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Still blaming the people. I love that. You know, he's still not just taking full blame. I feared the people. It's still the people's fault. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul says, oh, I'm sorry. He realizes now he's caught, right? And caught. Samuel isn't believing it. He's not going for it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And he says, but Samuel, you go with me. You still make me look good. You still make me look like somebody God is accepted by being with me. And Samuel said, I ain't going with you, because you've rejected God. And he turns to walk off and he grabs his robe and it rips and he tears a piece off. And he goes, that's just like what God has done to you this day. He's torn the nation of Israel from you and he's given it to another who's better than you. A young man named David, who is going to burst upon the scene in Israel pretty soon. You know, when we look at this text, we need to see and to realize that there is a point with God where it is too late. Where it is too late to avoid the consequences of sin. There is a point. We look through the scriptures, you know, Cain killed his brother. And when he came to God, he says, it's just too much to bear. But see, it was too late. He'd gone too far. We look at those people on that particular day in the 500th year of, in the second month, the 500th year of Noah's life, when that first raindrop hit the dirt, right? It was too late. There's no time left to avoid it. Esau, Hebrews chapter 12, tells us that he wept, begging for a blessing from his father, but would not receive one, though he sought it with tears. It was too late. We see that the Jews in Babylon, in the writings of Ezekiel, as a prophet to the captives in Babylon, And Ezekiel's message is a message of no hope at the beginning. None. Zero. It's not saying, hey, God's going to help you later. God's going to fix you later. God's going to, you know, nothing. It's just, you got to drink the full consequence of your sin. And the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah have been begging them, haven't they? Listen now while God will still, or pray, you know, reach out to God while He will still listen, but there's coming a day when He won't. And the day came. And it was too late. Folks, there's coming a day for us. It'll be too late. Now, there's two aspects to this. There is the aspect that, you know, we can commit sins in our lives, and there's a physical consequence to a lot of sin. That's why God has said, don't do these things. They're not good for you. And we may suffer a physical consequence, and it doesn't matter. You can get forgiveness for that sin. You can be spiritually right, but you may still suffer terrible things in your life like David did for his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. He suffered turmoil in his whole house for the rest of his life. That's why we have to stay away. Physical consequences are bad, but really that's not the worst, is it? If we continue in these things, there's going to come a day either in death or a day when Jesus Christ comes into the air to come to take the saints to the Father. And folks, when you see Jesus in the air, you better have your life right. Because at that moment, you're like Saul. It's too late. There's no repenting at that moment. There are many, he said, that will say, Lord, Lord, to me on that day, and I will tell them, I never knew you. Because you did not do the will of my Father that is in heaven. Jesus Christ, when you see Him, it'll be too late to fix your life. It'll be too late to make it right. And you will have to, for all eternity, suffer the consequences of your poor choices. Just as Saul suffered the consequences for his. Well, they return back. And Saul worships God. But then after that, Samuel takes King Agag. And I kind of find it amusing. You can look at the text yourself. Agag thinks he's really pulled one. I mean, he thinks he's, you know, he's obviously conned Saul. He obviously kept Saul from killing him. And he thinks he's pretty smooth. And but he's not dealing with Saul anymore. He's dealing with Samuel. And folks, that's a different man. He comes over and says, hey, all right, we come together now. All this killing's past us, right? He said, Saul says, you've made a lot of mothers childless, and you're now, I'm going to deal with you. Saul takes a sword out and hacks him to pieces. And does, finishes what God had told Saul to do. You know, it's just best to do what we're told. God hasn't just left it out there. We're not going, huh, I wonder what God wants. He's written all of this to tell us what He wants. I think He's covered it. Problem is, we don't read it. We don't study it. So we don't know it. So in ignorance, we do whatever feels right or whatever feels good, or as the book of Judges says, we do what's right in our own eyes, and we don't think like God and we don't do like God. So I guarantee if you're doing what's right in your own eyes, you're not doing what's right in God's. May you not reach that day when it's too late. It's just best to do what we're told. Don't try to improve it. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to take away from it. Don't try to do something special just for God. Just obey. That's all He asks. You know, you can do all the special things you want for me. I'll take that. I don't have any commandments for you. But, you know, if you want to buy me a present, I'll really appreciate it. Just do what God says. He's not flattered by our ingenuity. He gave us our minds. Folks, there's nothing you can think of that God doesn't already know. You're not going to come up with something that's surprising. He made you. Just do what He says. It's what He wants. This evening, if you're not a child of God, just do what He says. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Having your sins washed away to rise. And yet people are trying to improve on that too, aren't they? Just do what God says. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living as you should, maybe you somehow think you got a better idea than what is in this book, Just do what God says. Because let me tell you what, whatever idea you've got, it's not better. And it certainly can't save. Repent of those things. Confess those things and know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you spiritually this evening in obeying God, we hope and pray that you'll let us, as together we stand and as we sing.